Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Genesis chapter 27, very aggressive, 1 through 46, the verses in this chapter. I think we can do it tonight. This is a well-known story, something you cover in Sunday school. You've heard it many times. Yet when you start looking at it, there's some complicated things going on. You've got the Abrahamic promise. You've got the Abrahamic covenant. You've got firstborn. You've got deception. You've got the birthright, you've got the blessing, and then a lot of these things are going to have fruit of how they behave in this chapter is going to play out later in all of their lives. And then you've got the example, like we talked about last night in hermeneutics, is this story, is how much of this story is an example and how much of it is just, you know, this is just the facts. I mean, are we glorifying, you know, Isaac? Are we glorifying Jacob or Esau or Rebecca? I mean, sometimes you find these people, sometimes they're following God, listening to the Word of God, and responding, but they're responding in a way that, well, that's not how you should respond to the Word of God. Just like we see in church history, you know, it's like, you know, we're going to convert people for Christ, and then how you go about converting people for Christ, well, that's not how... It's how you would do it. I mean, it's a great attitude. It's a great approach, but you're doing it the wrong way. And all that's taking place in this story, but then when to stand up here and say, well, this is what was right and this was wrong, that sometimes becomes confusing. And I've got a quote in here I'm looking forward to reading to you from Dennis Prager on how he sees some things in this. But again, this is coming after Isaac had returned from being from the famine, coming from the Philistines, and he'd moved back into the land, back near Beersheba. He's following God. He's old. He's blind. He's going to use four of the five senses tonight. One of the senses, blind, his eyesight is gone. He's going to use the other senses, and they're all going to deceive him. So you get a great lesson in being deceived by your senses. He appears to think he's dying, and that's why he's got to hustle on with this blessing. And does he really think he's dying? Because he's going to live for at least 20 more years. He's going to be 180 when he dies, so he'll die up here, you know, later in Jacob's life. But by that time, Joseph is born. Joseph is grown up. In fact, Joseph's young brother Benjamin is born while Isaac is still alive. Jacob's wife, Rachel, dies in the same verses, in the same part of the chapter, that Isaac's going to die in 20 years. So right away, the story, it's, you know, Isaac's dying, and so he's going to have to rush through this blessing. And then you read into it, he lives another 20 years, so he's not dying. So now we're thinking, is the way they're all treating each other, who's deceiving who? I mean, you're going to see, is Isaac being deceptive? Why is he trying to rush this blessing on his son? Jacob's going to bless all of his sons, but when he blesses them, he's going to bless each of his 12 sons, including Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will also get part of a blessing. So it's not like, which son do you bless? He's able to bless, Jacob is able to bless all 12 of his sons. Now, there may be something different going on. The covenant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise is, and we'll see it in the blessing, the promise is involves two basic things, the land of Canaan, and then that they're going to become a nation, that a nation will arise out of this one man. So Abraham is promised the land and a nation, or many nations, but there'll be a dominant nation from him. Isaac receives that covenant, the land and the nation, and he's going to hand it off to his heir, his, you know, firstborn, the one that has the birthright, will be the land and the blessing. Well, by the time Jacob gets to Joseph and his brothers, they're all going to go back into the land. The 12 tribes will come in, and the land will be divided among 12 tribes, and they can all be blessed in some sense and all have a portion of the land. So it's very singular this way, and then it multiplies here. But then you're going to have hanging over this whole story is that prophecy when the twins were still with Rebekah, that the older will serve the younger. And that the firstborn is not going to be the one that receives the promise of the land and the nation. It's going to be the younger one. And so now Rebecca knows it because she'd asked about what's going on inside me. Well, there's two nations and they're struggling. You think Isaac knows that. Okay, so you think Isaac would know that the prophecy, the word of God, was the younger is going to be the one that receives the blessing. So now is Isaac being deceitful in the sense that he's going against God's word because he favors Esau, but also Jacob bought the birthright. I mean, dumb deal, but he bought it. He made a deal for it. Esau knows he sold the birthright. So when he comes in and Abraham wants to give him the blessing, I don't have the birthright. But let's not talk about that. Let's go ahead and get the... So Isaac's coming against the prophecy. Esau's coming against the deal that he made. So Rebecca hears all this, and she... I mean, I'm just kind of paraphrasing the story. Rebecca, in my mind, not that I'm right, but in my Christian mind in the 21st century, if God's word says it, He'll bring it to pass. You just trust the word of God. You pray, you be obedient, and trust the word of God. But at what point, how far do you go? This is the question. If you want a pastoral question, if you want pastoral advice, this: how much do you believe the word of God, and how far do you act on the word of God? Like, you know, I believe you all should speak in tongues, and you're not leaving tonight until you do, so lock the door. It's like, okay, well, wait a minute. It's like, that's cultish. Okay, well, I'll just teach the word of God, and as the Spirit leads you, I'll just trust that, and we just wait. I mean, even an altar call, you preach the gospel. We talk about it in church history. Sometime in the 1800s, they began to have altar calls where, you know, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you know, just slip your hand up in the air. Now, where you're seated, just stand up to your feet. Now, while you're standing, if you've accepted Christ when you believed in your heart, and if you believed in your heart, raise your hand. Well, if you raised your hand and believed in Christ, well, step to your feet. Okay, if you believed in your heart, raise your hand, step to your feet, then make your way down front if you believed in Christ. Well, when do I get Christ? I mean, when I believed in my heart, when I raised my hand, well, now stand up. Well, wait, come to the front. Now that you're up front, we're going to have a counselor meet with you, and we're going to say the sinner's prayer, and you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart. Well, I've done that 5 times. Now we've got a form for you to fill out with your address and your phone number and your Facebook page and all, you know. Now, you know, that was not the 1800s. And you're filling out a form, and it's like, now should you just preach the gospel and walk away? Or should you have that, you know, prayer? How far do you go? Well, in here, the younger will the older will serve the younger. Do they just watch it take place? Or now Rebecca, she knows that, and Isaac's about to blow it. So Jacob, here's what we need to do. We need to deceive your father so the promise of God comes true. We need to lock the door and don't let you leave until you've all accepted Christ. Well, that's cultish. So, I mean, where is it right? So, Rebecca's being deceitful. Jacob, we know him as the deceiver, but he's being totally manipulated here. We'll read through this. I got some bullet points right here. Isaac is blind in several ways, although he uses his four senses. He's going to use all four senses except the sight the gift of sight. Romans 9 plays a lot on these verses, and it's very positive. There's nothing negative in Paul's writings about this story about Rebecca or about Jacob. It does discount Esau because he wasn't chosen by God. Again, point three, their little bullet point, the combination of faith and manipulation. Where's that? Just like we have that pendulum between, we talked last night about a pendulum swinging through church history. Where's that pendulum of faith and works? This is clarified. This birthright pertains to inheriting the father's possessions. So if you have the birthright, if you're the firstborn, you get the farm. If you're the firstborn, you also then get the blessing, and that would be the father's prayer or blessing, and that would determine what you obtain in your life. How far do you go in your life? So the birthright is, you know, in the sense, you get the stuff from the father, but the blessing is what you build on that stuff in your own life. So, you know, Esau has sold the birthright. He sold the possessions. Now what is going to come is going to be the blessing. And like we said, when it comes time for the blessing, you can see Jacob dividing the blessing between all of his sons. In this story right here, it seems like you've got to give the blessing to one of the sons to go with. And that makes sense because the promise of Abraham, the land and the nation, is being handed down. And one of these sons, you know, is going to become that nation. Okay, I'm going to read the first the first four verses. I've got them on your notes right there. This is the English Standard Version. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Now, none of us do, but Isaac's talking like it's got to be near. "Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." I mean, it really seems like he's on his, the way the story's presented, it sounds like he's on his deathbed. In fact, when people casually teach this story, you know, Isaac's, he's blind, he's an old, quivering man, doesn't have many days left. And then you read the rest of it, he's going to live for 20 more years. And he's asking for this food, and it's a feast. He's not just asking for a sandwich. I mean, this is going to be, he's going to go out and prepare a feast for him. And he's going to then give him the blessing before he dies. It appears as we read this that Esau is Isaac's favorite son and Jacob is Rebekah's favorite son. They're going to call each of them their sons. Now, some points right here that I've written down. Number one, Esau is called older son in this text, but he's not called the firstborn son, which means Esau will always be the older son since time cannot change. I mean, he's known as the younger, or the older will serve the younger. So he's got to maintain that, and he can't change the older. But Esau is no longer in the text referred to as the firstborn, because the firstborn is a title that gets the inheritance, the birthright. So he's still the oldest son, but he has lost the title or sold the title of the firstborn. And I write down there, Isaac lives for 20 more years. He dies in chapter 35, verse 29, the same chapter that Rachel dies when she gives birth to Benjamin. This is interesting. When you talk about the authenticity, this is important. If for no other reason, if you want to prove the authenticity of Scripture, kosher law, the Jewish kosher law, you would have to use a knife or a sharp edge to kill the animal with one stroke so the animal doesn't suffer. You're going to eat it. You kill it. You cut its throat. You know, like the sacrificial lamb, you cut it, butcher it, and eat it. It is unclean. It is not kosher to go out and shoot animals with arrows and then have them run, track down their bloodline, maybe have to shoot them a second time as they're trying to escape, and then bring them in and butcher them. That's not kosher. You understand how important that is? Because right here, Isaac, the promised child from the land, has his son go off and shoot, not Jacob, but Esau, shoot an animal with an arrow like they do. And there's no thought of it being clean or unclean or kosher. There's no law. Now, there's no way someone in 400 or 300 BC is going to go back and make this up and have the fathers of the faith out there breaking kosher law, piercing animals with arrows to hunt them down so they have a nice meal before they hand down the blessing of Abraham. I mean, that's, which means this had to be, occur at this time in history before anything was recorded about the kosher law or the law of Moses. This is pre-law of Moses. In other words, there are ages in Scripture. There's before the law of Moses, there's during the law of Moses, and now we're after the law of Moses. It's all tied together, but it is ages, dispensation. So that's an important point, and I write that down there in point three. The text credits Isaac's favoring Esau to food, meaning the reason Isaac seems to like him is food. Isaac does not favor the son for faith, prayer, lifestyle, or godliness. Isaac does not fear or consider God's prophetic word, the older will serve the younger. See, that I think is a major red flag in this chapter. The only person that seems to be concerned about the older serving the younger, or that Jacob is the chosen one, is Rebekah. But then Rebekah is the one who sets up the deceit. And so, I mean, you're looking for a hero in this story. I mean, you want to find a hero in the Bible story. David fights Goliath. David's the hero. But in this story, who's trusting God's word? The closest you've got is Rebekah, but she's abusing her blind husband to give the blessing to the son that she wants to get it, but it's not Isaac. Esau sold it, and Jacob is part of the deception. So Isaac's choice is said to be based on food. Point five, Rebekah knows the blessing is key. Isaac is speaking of death. Does Rebekah and Jacob think Isaac's dying is near also? And Esau should have confessed that he had sold the birthright. So Esau himself is being deceptive. Come, son, I'm going to give you the blessing. He's not called the firstborn. He's called the oldest son. Esau should have said, Dad, I got to tell you something. A few years ago, I sold the birthright for a happy meal. Dumb decision, but so now Esau's like, oh, okay. And he's like, maybe I can recover. It's just me and Jacob. Maybe no one knows. Okay. Rebekah's plan to deceive Isaac and bless Jacob. Now, chapter 27, verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Now, notice right there that line. It'll be in the notes also. Rebekah said to her son Jacob. Notice, Isaac says to his son Esau, Rebekah's talking to her son Jacob. So again, that is her son, but it's almost like they've each got their, even it's being written, they've each got their favorite son, and they're trying to play it against each other. Even Isaac playing against the word of God, Rebekah willing to deceive in favor of the word of God, but use deception to get her son the benefit. He went to hunt the game. Rebekah said to her son, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Now, I'm not sure if we should make anything like it. She's like, you know, listening up next to the tent door. If they're in the same room and she hears the conversation, if she's like doing something immoral, you know, if she just hears it. But she's going to use that information to her advantage against her husband and against Esau. She said, he said to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Again, his death is imminent. It seems. It's not. Now, therefore, my son, obey me. Now, she says this three times. She's going to say, my son, and obey me three times in this conversation. My son, obey me. And he's going to. Now, therefore, my son, obey me. Obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father such as he loves. I know what he loves for food. I can season them. He won't be able to tell the difference between, you know, wild game and the goats. I can season them. So she's going to do this. Now, interestingly, right here, this is just one of the themes. If this is intentional, if this is God's justice occurring, or if it's just how stories go, Jacob is going to use goats to deceive his father. And when he finds out about Joseph's death, what do the brothers of Joseph use to fake Joseph's blood? They use the blood of a goat. So Jacob deceives his father with goats. His sons deceive him with the blood of goats. So again, you make a connection if you want to. But it is kind of one of those things. It's like what goes around comes around. You know, what you sow is what you reap. So go to the flock, bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them the delicious food for your father, such as he loves, verse 10. And you shall bring it to him, or bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. Now, does she know that, again, we got a lot of we don't knows, but does she know that Jacob's bought the birthright? But she's going to make sure he gets the blessing. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, wow, watch this. His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me." Now, if you're serious about life, if you're serious about words, if you're serious about God and justice, that's something you wouldn't want to say. Now, Christ went to the cross and became a curse for us for redemptive purposes, but to just say that, you know, not within no sincerity, that's a very dangerous thing to be. And I think she's sincere. And the thing is, it's when, as you know the story, Jacob's going to have to flee up to her brother's house, Laban's house. She says for a few days. He's been for 20 years. He'll never see his mother. This is the last time Jacob and Rebekah do anything together. She doesn't see him again. "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." Now, reading, look at point six. Jacob says up there, "Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him." It says here in the English Standard Version. You see that? Mocking him. If you look down at point six, Jacob says, "I will appear to be him a deceiver." And if you look in that box there, the Hebrew, "perhaps will feel me, my father, that I shall seem to be to him." There's the word, the last word on the first line, reading it, you know, correct way for Hebrew, or the first word if you read it backwards, a deceiver. He says, "I might perceive to be a deceiver, and I shall bring on myself a curse and not a blessing." So he says, "I will appear to him to be a deceiver." He doesn't say, Jacob did not think he was wrong. Jacob thought that he had the right to the blessing since he had bought it. So he doesn't say, "I will be deceiving my father. I will appear to be a deceiver." Because in reality, Jacob should just walk in and get the blessing. "I bought the birthright. I've got the word of God." He's got the word of God prophesying he gets the blessing. He's bought rightfully the birthright. And so he's not saying, "I will be deceiving my father, but my father isn't tracking on the same with the same information, and I will look like a deceiver." So Jacob's not admitting that he's a deceiver. That's the thing. But yet he is, but it's his. So they're lying to get some. In my mind, and now you can judge me, and you should be thinking about this yourself. Somehow, in my mind, this story has to go different. It should go different. The prophecy's there. Now, if Jacob wants to buy from Esau with a bowl of stew the birthright, that's just a dumb deal. But I'm going to get it anyhow because God's word says so. But he buys it. Okay, now he's got the receipts. Now, this blessing, I think Rachel or Rebecca is giving him bad advice. And Jacob, a man of God, would say, "Mom, we don't need to do this. We're not going to deceive." Because I'm not going to do this. Let's just go talk to Dad. Tell him, "Dad, think about the prophecy. I've bought the birthright with a bowl of soup. When you're ready, you need to give me the blessing if you're going to be in line with God's word." Or something like that. Or just stand back with your hands in your pocket and wait. Now again, there's that pendulum. You can't just stand and just say, "Well, God will do what he wants." Well, we've been given a responsibility, and so we've got to act. But like, how far do I act before I become deceptive, oppressive, lock you in a room, you know, make you accept Christ, sign the paper, you know, make your donation, you know, fill out the tithe card? Where have I gone too far? You know, well, you know, you need all those things. And so somehow there's a problem here. But with this story continues. Rebecca, point one, Rebecca may not be deceptive as much as she is forcing God's promised plan and God's revealed intention. So she is being deceptive, but in a sense, she's forcing God to do what he promised he would do. I guess I'd like to wait and see how God fulfills his promise instead of forcing it and causing all kinds of conflict. Rebecca is, not that I'm right, I mean, there's that tension. Where's the pressure? Rebecca is acting if she believes she must act if the prophecy that the older will serve the younger is going to take place. This says Rebecca had said to her son Jacob, just like it refers to Esau, is Isaac's son. I've said that. Rebecca says, obey me and my son three times. Chapter 27, verse 11, where Jacob says, behold, it is equal to Jacob saying, hold on here. So you go back up there and says right here, but Jacob said to Rebekah, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. That's how it's translated. But if we would say that in English today, 21st century, but Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, hold on here, my brother Esau, this isn't going to work. I mean, that's like, behold, the angel of the Lord. It's like, no, he's saying, hold on, this is ridiculous. And that's why Rebecca says, I know, don't you worry about it. If it goes south, I'll take the curse, but we've got to do this. So she feels a sense of urgency. Rebecca was willing to stand before God for her actions. The result of Rebecca and Jacob's plan is this. Jacob has to flee. Jacob is gone for 20 years. Rebecca dies while Jacob is gone. Rebecca never sees Jacob again. Now, here's Dennis Prager, and I just copied this right out of his book. And again, listen to this. And again, be judgmental. You can agree with him. You can question this. Here's what he writes about. This is right out of his commentary on this. He writes, one might ask why God communicated only with Rebekah on the matter of the birthright. Perhaps it's because God is more likely to speak with those who are more likely to act on what God says. Rebecca acted because human intervention is often warranted to bring about God's plans. That is likely why God told Rebecca what to expect for her sons. The idea that God alone will bring about his aims is foreign to the Torah. Now that's a huge statement. And again, there's a truth to that. On the contrary, humans are not allowed to do nothing and wait for God to act. Now you see people in the Bible always acting. That's the heroes of faith. You know, Saul was in his tent, you know, maybe trusting God. What's God going to do about Goliath? And David says, I'll go kill him. Throughout the Bible. So that's great teaching. That's great. Like, you go to church and hear that kind of message. You need to take action. David stepped up and was the hero. Or you need to be like Rebecca and lie to people and cause God's will to take place. Whoa. Now I can support David facing Goliath and Saul's hiding in the tent. But here Rebecca is like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to lie. Now Dennis Prager puts those two, David and Rebecca, as the same kind of heroes. David took action, Rebecca took action. And that's the kind of person you've got to be. If it means going off and facing the enemy, if it means lying and deceiving people, you are the one to take action and bring about God's plan. Oh my gosh. Well, let's read on. At some point, there's that pendulum swinging right there. How far do you go? And I think you could easily go through the Bible and find verses that God's will is not attained by evil means, by deception. But here, this is Dennis Prager writing. I'll read again. The idea that God alone will bring about all his aims is foreign to the Torah. On the contrary, humans are not allowed to do nothing and wait for God to act. An example of religious people doing nothing while waiting for God to act involved Zionism. Now he brings it right up into the 1800s. The late 19th and early 20th century movement to reestablish the Jewish homeland in Israel. See, now we're talking right now in the news. We're talking right now, what it's like Israel, are they God's people in God's land right now? In one case, yea, go Israel. God's got a plan for Israel. But did God bring them back? Well, it couldn't have just happened. It had to be God. Okay, so we're living in the end times. It's God's putting together his... But remember, these are the people that sign a contract, a treaty with the Antichrist. When the Antichrist... So if God brought them back, when the Antichrist shows up, they're going to... this is him. And it's like they sign a contract. And it's only after they're totally deceived that God seals 144,000. Now, I'm talking prophecy in the future. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, he's talking about it, but he's talking about what has already happened. But he says, involves Zionism in the late 19th and early 20th century, movement to reestablish the Jewish homeland in Israel. Many religious Jews did not originally join the Zionist movement because they were potentially trusting the Word of God, waiting on God, reading Ezekiel, knowing the dry bones will arise. But there were some that were saying, we're going to bring the dry bones back. Now you're going to have to make a decision. Did God bring those dry bones back in 1948, and this is God's living and moving nation of Israel? And if you read your prophecy, it's going to sign a contract with the Antichrist? Or are we waiting and God just did it by himself, or it's going to happen? Okay, many religious Jews did not originally join the Zionist movement, arguing that only God could reestablish the Jewish state. By the time the modern state of Israel was declared in 1948, nearly all religious Jews acknowledged their error and came not only to support Israel, but to become among its most fervent supporters. So as all that was going on, there were some people standing in the back going, wait a minute, this is manipulation. You're creating something. Now listen, is that front page news today? I mean, that is right where we're at today. There are some that say, now I'm pro-Israel. We've talked about this before. I'm pro-Israel. I've gone and wrote the Jerusalem book. But I do realize that you have, did they come back on their own? I think it's supernatural. It's a miracle that they came back. Or was it a lot of money and a lot of manipulation that got them back? That you decide. But nonetheless, there's going to be a nation of Israel that is going to sign with the seven-year treaty with the Antichrist because they recognize some world leaders, hey, this is the way to go. And those Jews are going to reject Christ. And it's only when the Lord appears in the atmosphere that they look on the one that they pierced and they mourn because they realize, and then Revelation says 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. Has that taken place or is that yet to take place? So I don't have answers for that, but it's just interesting how Dennis Prager takes this chapter and says, this proves that sometimes it takes, effort to get God's word done. Yes, I would agree with that. Go into all the world. Well, how are you going to go into all the world? Well, when God takes me. Well, you're going to have to be a missionary and get on a ship and go. Okay, anyway, that's just interesting, I think. All right, here we go. So, that was Rebecca's plan. Now, page 3 of the notes, chapter 27, verse 14 through 17. So, Jacob, he went and took them and brought them to his mother, the goats, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. And again, she's seasoning it so it tastes like something shot in the field with an arrow. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them, I wish I would have stopped and checked that word out, house, because what does it mean? Dwelling place? Is it tent? Is it a house? Again, they're permanently living in Beersheba, so they have a permanent residence. And put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. And she, because he would have reached up and hugged him. And she's planning on Isaac being suspicious. And she put delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. She did all of that. So Jacob prepares the food. She prepares Jacob. Genesis 27, verse 18 through 29. So he went to his father and said, now again, he's got the voice. He's got to have the voice. My father, he's probably trying some kind of, you know, imitation of Esau. He says, my father. And if you look, I've got that, I think. If you turn to page 4, top of the page 1, Jacob begins by saying, father. And that is, it's translated in English as my father, but that is the word Abba in the construction that means my Abba. So he went to his father and said, my father, you can see in the box. Now that is exactly the same word that Isaac says to Abraham as they're going up Mount Moriah, and he says, my father, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where's the animal? My father. Now, Isaac may have heard, or Jacob may have heard Isaac tell that story, but now Jacob says the same thing to Isaac, my father, and he's probably, you know, he's just, you know, introducing, I'm here, my father, and is probably working on his voice to make sure it sounds the same. My father, and he said, here I am. And notice what he says, who are you, my son? Okay, now he doesn't have 12 sons. He's got two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau just left to go hunting. Jacob went and got a couple goats. Rebecca prepared them and brought them in. And he comes in and says, my son, who are you? I mean, is he saying, are you Jacob or Esau? Well, he has, because he's only got two sons. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. Again, there's Esau, your firstborn. Esau refers himself as the oldest son. Jacob is calling Esau the firstborn. So there, Jacob now is being deceitful. No matter how God's plan plays out, Jacob is being deceitful right here. I am Esau, the one that is your firstborn. Actually, I'm Jacob. I'm the one who bought the firstborn rights from Esau. I've done as you told me. Eat and bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? So he's anticipating it takes a little longer to go out and hunt the game. I mean, you got to go out to the field. You understand. We can make that, draw that out and explain it. He answered, because, now this is, watch, how did you get it so quickly? Now, I would just like Rebecca says, the curse come on me. I don't know if I was doing this if I would use this name right here. Because Yahweh, your Elohim, or the Lord your God, granted me success. And I've got that in a box too. If you turn the page, you can see I got the Hebrew there for that, I think. I've got it square. Yeah, the bottom, middle of page 0.5. I've got it in a square box. It's Yahweh. And then it's got Elohim with the personal there, your God, your Elohim. Yahweh, your God, Yahweh, your Elohim has granted me success. So in his deception, he's going to now say, God has caused this. It's God. So now, you're bringing about God's prophecy by using his name in vain and faking to be a certain person. There's got to be deception in here. Now, the Bible never comes back and makes a big deal about this, but I'm just looking at it. When Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. Now, again, and I've heard this preached, he's trusting his senses. He can't see, but he's hearing, he's feeling, he's smelling, he's tasting, and all of his senses are going to deceive him. And you can make a big point out of that if you'd like to. But he is going to use 4 of his 5 senses that he still has. Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not. So it would appear that he's suspicious. He's only got 2 sons. And one of them, he just sent him out. And it's like, man, you sound like someone different. Who could it be? Jacob, I guess. It'd have to be Jacob. You only got one other choice. Let me touch you. Now, he knows what he's going to feel. He's going to feel like, you know, smoother skin. I guess Jacob shaved. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and says, the voice is Jacob's voice. Okay, so he didn't do a very good job of faking my father, you know, sound like Esau. He says, it's Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now, who thought of all this? Rebecca. Rebecca is the one that planned this whole thing and knew what Isaac would be doing to try and test this. Now I'm going to ask, is there contention between Rebecca and Isaac on who gets the blessing, on who's going to get the Abrahamic covenant? Rebecca comes up and says, it was prophesied to me, the younger gets the blessing. Isaac says, no, the older, the firstborn's going to get the blessing. And there may have been some contention that behind the scene, it doesn't make it clear, but there is some tension between Rebecca and Isaac here. I mean, she's willing to deceive him on something important instead of just sitting down and talking about it. This is what's going on. Now, the reason you wouldn't come to the table and sit down and say, there's some things going on, let's explain it, is because you know who you're talking to is not going to listen. They've already made up their mind. Or you've already talked about it and it's not going anywhere. Because this seems like it'd be fairly clear to set it up. You've only got four people: Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob. Rebecca's heard the prophecy. Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. Admitted Esau, yes, I did. Well, then Isaac has to bless Jacob, who's got the birthright, just like God prophesied. We all know the prophecy. We all know the deal. We all know you sold it. We're just fulfilling God's plan. But for some reason, they can't come together and talk about it. So the only thing that's left is lying and deception. And Rebekah's going to die. Jacob's going to have to live in a foreign land. Isaac's going to be disappointed, and Esau is, well, you'll read about him, he's going to be totally brokenhearted because of his mistake. All right. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, and know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? It's like, he still knows this is not adding up. So I'm going to give you the blessing. Are you my son Esau? It's like, the food's here. You've touched me. I've told you. He answered, I am. Now, you don't want to be Esau because Esau doesn't have the blessing or the birthright because he sold it. Then he says, Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game. So he hasn't eaten yet, and bless you. So now he's going to taste it. He knows what Esau's food tastes like. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of the garments. He'd already been close enough to touch him, maybe hug him around the neck. Now before he does it, it's like, so he's already been close to the clothes. Now it's like, I want to smell you. Right before the blessing, it's like he's still, something's wrong. Now, I got to think Isaac knows the prophecy. Does Isaac know the blessing's been sold, and he's trying to hustle this around some other way? So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelt the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, now this, the next verses you've got there, beginning in verse 27, verse 29, it's going to be broken down into these things right here. It's going to be the land, and it's going to be the nation. It's that simple. The first set of verses is the blessing of the land of Canaan. The next blessing is the blessing of the nation that Abraham and Isaac and Esau are going to become. But it's not going to be Esau. See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And that field is in Canaan. May God give you the dew of heaven. And that dew of heaven is the atmosphere. When it talks about heaven, it's the things above. And the earth is the land below. And combining earth and heaven, that's all of nature. So don't think of heaven, this word, heaven is being used as sky, not like heaven, the whole place where God lives. Again, you can read that and say, well, that's not what I think. I'm going to correct that. But the way I'm teaching this is the heavens, like God created the heavens and the earth, the sky and the land. Again, that would mean all the planets and everything. But he's getting the blessing, particularly the land of Canaan, the heaven and land of Canaan. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Now, that is the prosperity of the land. Now, verse 29, let peoples serve you. Now we're talking about the nations. Abraham's going to become many nations, but those many nations are going to be subject to the one nation. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Now here, right out of God's word to Abraham, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now that is exactly, or the same context that, you know, those who curse you, bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. That's what God told Abraham. Now Isaac's giving that, he thinks, to Esau. The land, prosperity, and the nation, and all the nations that come from Abraham are going to be subject to him. I get point one, we talked about point two. You got the census mentioned there. Point three, reserving the blessing. The first one was Jacob's right for having bought the birthright, but saying, I am Esau, is a lie. So this birthright, or this blessing goes to Jacob because the prophecy, and he bought the birthright. It's his. But to step up and say, I am Esau, is a lie. Now, I have trouble with that. I can hear the prophecy. The older will serve the younger. I can see the deal. Esau sells his birthright. So this blessing is Jacob's. In my mind, yeah, we should take some kind of action, but I would say, can we sit down and talk about it? Let's look at the information. Here's the transaction. The blessing, this is Jacob's. Do you understand? Can we talk about it? It's like, but that's not what Jacob does. Jacob says, I am Esau, and gets the blessing. And so Jacob gets blessed, covered up as Esau. And I guess I'm going to argue with Dennis Prager. It's like, I think you took it too far. I think the word of God was there, the transaction was there, but you lied to make it happen. Well, someone's got to do God's will. But Satan is the god of lies. It's like, I can't imagine. Well, you look how Jesus did his ministry. When he needed to, he just lied. What? No, I mean, he didn't. I mean, and so there's a place where David's got to go kill Goliath, but there's a place where Rebecca has to trust, do whatever you can. Again, how far does that go? What is that limit? Again, I'm looking at the story from, you know, 1800 B.C., well, 2000, yeah, right around 2000 B.C., in the 21st century. Now, that doesn't change right and wrong, but it does cultures do change. So I have a trouble with that. Okay. The next point six. Oh, point six. Dennis Prager defends Jacob here, saying that if a child... Now, watch this. And this, I read much more out of this in the commentary that he said. He says, if a child reads this story, they should be told, it is wrong to lie. It's wrong to lie. The child should be told it's wrong to lie. But Jacob had already bought the birthright, so Jacob's lie can be defended. It's wrong to lie unless you can defend your lie. I mean, that sounds like that's something coming out of the public schools. I was there. It's like the situational ethics. Now, we have to mention, I would defend Rahab lying. You know, when the she hides the spies and the people of Jericho come and say, we're here to kill them. And so she says, oh, quick, go. You can still catch them. They went out just before the gate closed. And so they went all chasing down. Now that lie, I mean, what is she supposed to do? Well, they're right here. I mean, is God supposed to now supernaturally protect them? Again, I'm painting myself into a corner. I'm going to say David was right, Rachel was wrong, but Rahab lying, well, that's okay. Oh, and it's like, and that's exactly the way in my mind it's very clear. But to put it on a table right there, am I dealing with situational ethics? I think Rahab was justified in lying. Was Rebecca justified in lying? Or yeah, Rebecca. I'm saying no, but Dennis Prager's saying this just proves to the children that sometimes you have to do what's wrong to accomplish what's right. Now imagine an entire society built on that principle. And Dennis Prager is saying, right now, Israel's built on that principle, that sometimes you have to do what's wrong to do God's will. It's like, holy smokes. All right. Point 7, if Esau had received the blessing from Isaac, then Esau would have been the deceiver. So again, Esau couldn't receive because he'd be the deceiver. Rebekah anticipates the need for Esau's clothes. The Old Testament, there are many heroes who were not born first. Jacob over Esau, Isaac over Ishmael, Joseph over the 10 brothers, Moses over Aaron, David over the 7 brothers. It makes me disappointed I'm a firstborn son. It's like, oh man, all the heroes are not firstborn sons. Okay, Esau returns. Here we go. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He had also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Now notice, He's gone from being the oldest son. He's now saying firstborn, and that's a key phrase. He's saying first. He's not saying I'm your older son Esau. I'm your quote firstborn. I am the one who gets your property. I'm here for the blessing. Now he again in English, Esau is the firstborn son, but in this context, Esau is no longer the firstborn. The firstborn gets the property. Esau sold the property to Jacob. So right here, Esau is lying. Now again, in English, if you read it, "I am the firstborn son of Rebekah," that's true. But to say I'm the titled firstborn, you understand the context there. Then Isaac trembled very violently and says, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." He doesn't revoke the blessing. Which is interesting, because if it was a blessing in deception, you should be able to say, well, that wasn't real. "As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing.' Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob?'" The one who grabs the heel, which they play off as meaning deceiver. "For he has cheated me." Watch. "He has cheated me these 2 times." What do you mean 2 times? Meaning he's already done it before. Now, let's talk about that. He's already cheated me these 2 times. Is this the first time Isaac has heard? What do you mean 2 times? He just cheated you now. When did he cheat you before? Well, does Isaac know that? But is Esau speaking truthfully? Did Jacob deceive him the first time? Esau says, "I'm famished. I want some of that stew." Jacob says, "I'll give it to you for your birthright, for the firstborn rights." Esau says, "What good is that to me if I'm dead?" And took the soup and ate it. That wasn't deceit. That was stupid. And now you're blaming your stupidity on being deceived, which is now itself a lie. You just say, "I was outsmarted. I made a mistake. I did something stupid." But human nature, my human nature, that was stupid. I was deceived. And you know in your heart, no, you weren't deceived. You knew exactly what you were doing. You were just gave into your flesh. So now he says two times. And some could say that it wasn't really two times. It's the same deal. But we understand what he's talking about. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Again, going back to what Jacob's going to do to the 12 tribes, he's going to be able to bless that. Is there something left that you could bless me with? Isaac answered to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. Now right there, Lord over you, the younger will rule over the older, or the older will serve the younger. I've made him Lord over you. I did exactly what the prophecy said I was going to do. And all his brothers, who are they, I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? And again, this blessing applies to what you will attain in your life. Whatever you receive as inheritance, what you build on that as you extend it, that is there nothing else I'm going to be able to build on. Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Again, I got some things written down there. Point two is interesting, I thought. I wrote this out because I was thinking through it, so I want to read it. Isaac says the blessing to Jacob is irrevocable. But why? Isaac was deceived. That's why Isaac is deceived. But is it irrevocable? Why is it irrevocable? Is it irrevocable because it matches the prophecy? I mean, the prophecy is irrevocable because it's God's word. Is it irrevocable because of the sale of the birthright? The blessing goes with the birthright. So he could say it's irrevocable because God said it and you sold the birth. There's nothing we can do. I mean, God said it, you gave it away, and here we are. Because look at this. Because of the spoken blessing, is it irrevocable because Jacob, or because Isaac said it? Now, I would always think that because he spoke it, like Rebekah spoke a curse, Jacob spoke this, and now Isaac is irrevocable. But then what about this? What if, I write, what if Bob the servant had snuck in to do the same thing because Esau was sent out, Rebekah sends Jacob out to get the goats, and Bob the servant says, I've got my lunch right here. And Bob the servant goes in and says, I am Esau. And then Jacob says, or Isaac says, you don't sound like Esau. Oh, I am Esau. And he smells like Esau or whatever. And then Isaac blesses Bob the servant with the same Abrahamic, the land and the nation. And then here comes Jacob in to deceive him. He says, I've already given it away. What? And then Esau comes in, I've already given it away. Now, what if Bob the servant had snuck in to do the same thing before Jacob and Esau? Would the blessing have gone back, gone to Bob? It's like, I'm sorry, boys, I gave it to Bob. So it'd be Abraham, Isaac, and Bob. It's like, he spoke it, is it irrevocable? So, I mean, that seems ridiculous. And maybe my example's ridiculous. Esau acknowledges he no longer has the birthright, so Esau says, I don't have it. Did Isaac know this already, and the blessing goes with the birthright? Again, it's not necessarily twice the seed. Okay, Isaac's words to Esau. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, now he is going to give a blessing to Esau, but it's, and behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of the heavens. So here's his blessing. This is Esau's. This is the land of Canaan. This is the nation of Israel ruling over the nations. This is what Esau gets. Away from this, you're going to live. You'll have land, but it'll be away from this. So that he gives him land and nations also. Away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. And we know, and I've got a map somewhere right down here. See the Dead Sea? This is Edom down here. Esau goes south and moves into Edom, which is Petra. You know, the Petra Mountains and stuff. It's away. They became great traders, great hunters, but they were away from the land of Canaan. And then, it's away from the dew of heaven, verse 40, by your sword you shall live. So you're going to have to fight for your survival. And when Israel comes out of, for example, when Israel comes out of the Promised Land, they ask to pass through Edom. And Edom says no. And Moses says the second message, well, we'll stay on the interstate. We'll stay on the highway. We'll pick up our trash. We won't even drink your water. We just want to travel instead of going all the way around. We just want to travel on your interstate. We won't even stop at the truck stops. That time Esau or Edom came out with their military and said no. And God says, it's their land. I gave it to them. Well, that's up here. I gave them this land, and it's theirs. You march around it. And so Moses has to march, lead Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, around Esau's land, because at that time Edom says, we don't want you walking through our land. And so they walked around it. So they indeed got that land. But it says, by your sword shall you live, and you shall serve your brother. Right there. You shall serve your brother. You're going to be under your brother. And interestingly, in next verse on the next page, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So what that means, you will serve your brother. He will rule over you. Israel will, Abraham, Isaac, the nations will be subject to him. But when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. You will be free from Israel when something happens. And again, that's hanging right here. You will be subject to Israel, but at some point you're going to break that tie. And I don't know what that means. If that's prophecy, I mean, it is somehow. Has that already happened? And again, I write down. So, Rebekah sends Jacob to Haran. So, chapter 27, verse 41 through 45, we're almost done. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. See, Isaac thinks he's dying. Rebekah and Jacob think he's dying. And Esau knows, I've just got to wait a few more days and dad's going to be dead and I'll kill Jacob. Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So someone heard Esau say this. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. And he's been doing that all along. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. Now, you know who Laban is. We've talked about him before, and I don't have time to go through that little family tree. We will, believe it or not, we'll go through that again. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran. And that would be up north in the land of Padan, Aram, Haran. And stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away. Now, that's verse 44. Stay with him for a little while. Drop down to point 5. Where it says, stay with him a little while, is literally, stay with him a few days. And I've got that in a box right there in the Hebrew. And stay with him, you see the word, a days, few, until that turns away fury, your brother. So she's saying, just go up there, spend a few days, and how, you know, that doesn't mean years, that means, you know, a few weeks, a few days, whatever, a few days. But that's going to turn into 20 years. And while he's up there, he's going to be himself betrayed. Jacob is going to meet Laban. Okay, so Jacob deceives to get the blessing. I don't think he had to. It was prophesied to him. Here's my point. It was prophesied to him. It's yours. He did take action. He bought I'll give you a bowl of soup for it. All right. Well, now I just got to wait for the blessing. But he stepped, I think he colored outside the lines right there. Buying the birthright, Esau could say, no, stupid, I'm going to keep it. Esau, well, the word of God says I'm going to get it. Well, we'll see. But to lie, I think that's wrong, because what happens is Jacob, the deceiver, flees according to his mom's. Mom's been advising him this whole time. Mom's been advising him this whole time what to do. And now he's in trouble. He's going to get killed. And mom says, go to my brother Laban. And Laban, as you know, is going to deceive Jacob for 20 years. He's going to work 7 years for the cute daughter, Rachel. And then when the wedding night comes, he's going to end up getting Leah. And he's like, you gave me the wrong way. He says, well, we have a tradition here. I gotta tell you, we got to marry the older daughter first. I can't give you Rachel until Leah. No one's marrying Leah. So she gets sold first, or married off first. But I got a deal for you. You work 7 more years, you can have her too. In fact, I'll give her to you tomorrow night. And it's like, and he lives a whole life. So he steps into deception. And it goes all the way through there. Jacob, okay, Isaac, whatever. And then finally, the last verse, Genesis 27:46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac. Now this is manipulation too. Don't miss this. This is manipulation. Jacob's going to be killed by Esau soon as Isaac dies. Isaac is about dead, they all think. So she's going to lose Isaac and she's going to lose Jacob when Isaac dies. So she says, okay, we got to do something that's going to cause Jacob or Isaac to let Jacob leave the land. Because like you said last week, Isaac's never left the land. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. It's 3 times it's in that verse. I've got it underlined there. Hittite women. In Hebrew, it means, it says in the Hebrew, I had that box, but it would take another page to have that box on, so he didn't put print it. The daughters of Heth. It says, because of the daughters of Heth, they're called the Hittites. If Jacob marries one of the daughters of Heth, like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be? And again, he's going to marry, this land is promised, but if he marries a Hittite, just like Esau's already married a Hittite, then they're going to be intermarried. Now, that's her reason. I write down here, the actual problem, Esau will kill Jacob if Jacob stays. So she can't go and say, Jacob's got to leave, he's going to get killed by Esau. Well, so she tells Isaac, Jacob is going to marry a Hittite woman, and that's offensive enough to Isaac that he says, yes, send him away so he doesn't marry a Hittite woman. And she's going to go up and marry someone from Rachel's or Rebecca's tribe. And so even at that end, she's saying the reason is marriage, send him away, but actually the reason is he's going to get killed. A lot of deception. I'll pray and we'll be done. I would like to have some feedback from that because, I'll pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we would honor you, that we would hear your word, trust your word, but we'd also be boots on the ground taking action as you called us to do. And Father, we ask that we'd learn and understand from your revelation, from your spirit, how to behave as Christians and how to do the things you've called us to, and being led by your spirit to do it in an effective way. Again, Father, we do thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.